14. Chapter number 14. Do you remember when we were going through Mark, the last message that I preached there, I bit off more than I could really chew. Well, I've done the same thing tonight. I was planning on preaching all through chapter 14, and we'll do that. But there is so much here, we could spend another 3 or 4 more weeks in this final chapter. It is so good, such a delight. But we'll go ahead and finish out the book of Hosea. If you will, please stand. Hosea chapter 14, and look at verse number 1. Hosea 14 and verse number 1. Hosea 14, 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us, and we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and he shall smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? He shall understand these things. Prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I simply want to go over characteristics of returning to God. Characteristics of returning to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship. God, we have worshiped you in prayer. We've worshiped you in song. We've worshiped you in giving and in the scripture as well. Father, we have come to the time and opportunity to worship you through the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that we would worship you now. God, I pray that you would have our full and undivided attention. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the word of God and speak to our hearts, Father. God, I pray that we would see the joy and the love that you show your people, Father. The love that you'll give anyone that will repent and come to you. Father, let us see these characteristics of coming back to you. And there may be one here tonight that is away from you. They've wandered far from God. We pray that tonight that they would see these characteristics and they would follow the same path that God outlines. They would forsake their sinful way and turn to you and put their trust in you. God, just help us tonight to see your truth. And God, whatever you do, we'll give you the glory and praise for it. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. In his book, Hosea, People Who Forgot God, S. Franklin Logsdon wrote this. He said, few books in the Bible close on a higher note with a more climactic appeal than Hosea. Genesis closes with a coffin in Egypt. Deuteronomy ends with, there rose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. The last chapter of Joshua speaks of the bones of Joseph. The book of Judges has as its sad summary, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The last chapter of 2 Samuel finds David in the dilemma of choosing his punishment from the sin of numbering the people. The concluding chapter of Jeremiah portrays the brutal treatment of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Some books, of course, close with a joyful note, but none is more dramatically impressive in this regard than Hosea. Here we are in the last chapter, and we see the promise to a fallen nation of restoration. And you couldn't find a better chapter than to end with what we have before us tonight. The long journey in Hosea. It's been difficult. God has held nothing back in regard to sin, in regard to judgment. But now we find God is ending on a note of restoration. But that restoration hinges on a person's return to God. Here's the proposition. Every follower of Jesus Christ that has fallen, that has traveled at a distance, that has become, as the old preacher used to say, cold and indifferent toward God, can be restored by following the four characteristics that we see outlined in this chapter. Now, I've got 5 points, but only 4 characteristics. The last one is just an orphan add-on, all right? And so you'll have to excuse my outline tonight. But 4 characteristics with an add-on. Now, the first characteristic of restoration I want you to see is a returning appeal. A returning appeal. You remember in the book of Revelation in chapter 3 and verse 20, we find Jesus standing at the door of a lukewarm church, knocking with the desire to come in God's desire is to have fellowship with His people and not be at odds with us. You would think you read the book of Hosea and you find all that God points out and all that He says about the wickedness of His people, you'd think that God was merely looking to pick a fight. But that's not the case. God wants us to be in fellowship with them. God wants us to experience the joy of walking side by side, not in indifference, not in a divided heart, but in love with Him. You see, His call, the reason He wrote the revelation of God, the Bible, is that He might restore a people unto Himself, that He might call sinners unto repentance, that He might bring the backslider unto Himself. God is always having that call, that returning appeal that is given. I want you to see in this returning appeal, I want you to see the repeating of the appeal. Now, chapter number 14 may almost sound familiar, because the truth is that the 14th chapter is not the only bright spot that we've seen in the book of Hosea. We've seen it as early as chapter number 1. Turn in your Bible to Hosea chapter number 1 and verse number 10 and 11. Look at what he said in Hosea 1, 10 and 11. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said of them, ye are the sons of the living God. And then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. God, even in the first chapter, points us to this restoration. It's been repeating throughout the book. Look at chapter number 2. Hosea chapter number 2 and verse number 15. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and in the valley of Achor, a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. What is God talking about? He's talking about the door of repentance, a door of hope in that dead valley of judgment. That's what God is talking about in chapter 14. Look in verse number 18 of that chapter 2. It says in verse 18, and in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down in safety. God has always been foreshadowing. Look in chapter number 3 and verse number 5. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I be for thee. Look in chapter 6 and verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, but He will heal us. He hath smitten, but He will bind us up. You see, God, all through this book, we see safe God, as in the old song we sing sometimes at the invitation, God is softly and tenderly, Jesus has been calling. You see, this whole book has had those little bright lights and diamonds showing us that God is repeating this call, continuing to call unto His people in this appeal. I want you to see the reason of the appeal in verse number 1 in chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen in thine iniquity. God has made it abundantly clear what the iniquity has been. Line by line, God is revealed. God is admonished. God is threatened because of specific sin. Their idolatry, their wickedness, their divided heart, their divisiveness, their lying, their stealing. God has been clear about that. You know, I find sometimes that Satan himself will come to me and he'll try to make me think something's wrong. And I've been walking with the Lord and I've been in fellowship with Him. And he'll begin to try to make me feel like something's wrong. Listen, I have a firm belief that the Holy Spirit of God is one that comes and clearly shows us iniquity that needs to be dealt with. I know we have those sins of ignorance. It's like we talked about in the offerings. And I know there are things that we don't even know that we've done. But I find that the Holy Spirit is one who shows me exactly what needs to be dealt with. He goes straight to the heart. God is saying to these people, it is because of thine iniquity. And then also I want you to see the reflection in the repeal. The reflection in the appeal. You remember the early story, the early picture in the book of Hosea. What was it about? It was about the prophet and his wife and how the Gomer, his wife, she'd left him and gone out into the world to fulfill her sensual pleasures and to go her own way. It ends up in chapter 3 on the auction block of sin. And there we find Hosea coming down with all that he has to buy her back. Oh, we find that very thing in chapter 14, and God coming to renew His people, and God continuing to call His people. You see, the love of God is reflected in this book, in the life of Hosea, and we see vice versa, that Hosea is a reflection of God's love in this book. And we see that he is still seeking for her to be reunited. You see, mom and dad and Christian friends may give up on you, but God never will. Oh, listen, I've seen people backslide and get away from God that once walked close with God, and I've thrown up my hands and I said, there's no way. They've gone too far. They're not saved. They must not have got it. I don't know what the deal is, but listen, where we may give up and where the preacher may give up and where we may give up, the truth is God never gives up. Hosea never gave up on Gomer, no matter how bleak the picture was. Oh, we find God doing the same thing with the people that have rejected Him. It is a returning appeal that God is bringing to them. Oh, Israel, return unto the Lord. Notice, second of all, not only a returning appeal, but a repentant admission. A repentant admission. You see, God here begins to pull back the prophetic curtain and show us the future repentance of the people. No doubt when Hosea preached this last chapter, the people still turned a deaf ear. The people still said no, but God is pulling back the curtain after the exile, after the leaving of the homeland, after the destruction of Jerusalem, after they've been plucked up and taken from the land. God is showing that there is a people that will come in repentance. Notice in this repentant admission. I want you to see the position of repentance. Verse number 2, take with you words and turn unto the Lord. Notice the word turn. It is the essence of repentance, a change of direction. I was reading about a fellow trying to illustrate repentance in a book on Hosea, and he was talking about how that he was going into a place in Atlanta, and he turned on a certain road and he went a certain distance, and his wife began to tell him, "You've gone too far, you need to turn back." And he said, No, I know where I'm going." He continued to follow the road and follow the road until it went into a residential area. And he began to realize, that he couldn't find the place. He began to get worried. He went on and went on. And finally it began further and further away from any semblance of where they should go. He realized that he had made a mistake. He kept going until he finally got red-faced mad at the whole situation. Finally, he stopped the car and turned it around and headed back in the opposite direction, much to his wife's joy. Amen. But the truth is, that man went back and said, "When did I truly repent? When did I repent? When I got worried I was going in the wrong direction?" No, that wasn't repentance. When he began to realize that he'd made a mistake, that wasn't repentance. When he began to be angry about how the direction they'd taken, no, that wasn't repentance. Repentance is when he turned the car around. I've seen so many people go into jail services and pray buckets of tears over what they've done, but never turn the car around. Turn to God. Oh, listen, if there's ever going to be genuine repentance, there must be that position of repentance, which is a 180 turn into God's direction. And notice also the plea of repentance. He said, "Take with you words and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously." Receive us graciously, so we render the calves of our lips. The plea, the words are taken, the words we are to take are words of repentance, words of confession. These are the heart words that God responds to graciously. Notice he references graciously. What is grace? Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. Hey, these people of Israel do not deserve that place of favor with God, that place of fellowship with God. But they're saying, "God, be gracious unto us." Notice he said, "We render the calves of our lips." Calves of our lips, like their statement is a sacrifice. You see, in the Old Testament, I know we've gone through the offerings, but God is not all about the physical ram, the physical bull. He is worried about the heart condition. And God is saying, here, he's saying, "I want you to come to me, and I'm not necessarily all tore up whether you bring me a ram or whatever. I want words from the heart." That's what the whole ram and the whole goat and the whole lamb is about. It's about the heart. He said, "I want you to bring a sacrifice of your words of repentance, your genuine confession to God, a plea of repentance." There's also a perception of repentance. Notice what he said in verse number 3. "Asher will not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more the work of our hands. We are our gods." There is the perception. With repentance, there is a change in perception. Asher here is a direct reference to Assyria. Do you remember in previous chapters how that God said they'd form leagues with Assyria? You'd built relationships and friendships with Assyria, expecting them to save you. And then also, notice the phrase, "We will not ride upon horses." It's right there next to Assyria. My pastor was preaching on this same passage, and he talked about any time in the Bible when you see horses, usually you'll find a reference to Egypt, which is a type of the world. You see, God, what is being said here in the perception of the repentant person is saying, "What have I got to do with this world? This world can't help me. The world can't heal these wounds. The world can't make me right with God. It only takes me deeper and deeper into sin." You see, our own strength. He said these gods that we've made of our hands, they can't help us. They can't bail us out. They can't give us peace. They can't give us fellowship with God. They can't spare us from the judgment of God. We need to go to God. We need to make things right with Him. There's a perception change in repentance. And there's also the proof of repentance. Notice what He said. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. The proof of their repentance is the summary of their perception. They perceive that, hey, Asher's not going to help us. Egypt or the horses are not going to help us. Our own hands and our own idols can't help us. No, it is God. He is the only one that provides assistance. He is the only one that can help me. He is the only one that has the power to turn my captivity. You're the only saving power. Remember in chapter 1 when Hosea was naming those children? And he said of that one child, he called it Lo Ami. Do you remember what that meant? Not my child. Not my child. And God was saying to His people, it is as though you were not my child. You're an orphan. It is as though God has pulled so far away that they are now orphans. And I believe that's what is meant in this. You have mercy, that for in thee the fatherless find mercy. The people are saying, God, we know you've counted us as orphans. You've treated us as though we weren't yours. We've been separated from you, but now you're the one that has a love and compassion and mercy upon the fatherless. And see, they were admitting they needed God. I think about a story I read in preparation for this message. And about in 1985, a mission organization assigned a family to work in a predominantly Muslim city. After decades of work, this denomination had only produced 5 small churches in an unresponsive environment. Many thought their talents would be better used in another or more open area. They were convinced of their call and committed themselves to the work. They didn't know how to reach the city, but they knew God did. And so they joined 14 other believers in praying for the city. During an all-night prayer meeting, they sensed God was telling them He did not have any clean vessels to use. They fell on the dirt floor and began confessing their sins. As they did, God revealed everything in their lives that was hindering His work. Revival broke out among this small group and quickly spread. They proclaimed the gospel with boldness. Over the next 31 years, 132,000 people trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. When the family returned home for furlough in 1989, 156 churches had been started by new believers in that area, which initially seemed so indifferent to the gospel. Listen, revival awaits those which seek the face of God with all their hearts and are willing to repent, willing to call sin what it is, willing to renounce this world and our connections with it. You see, God responds to repentance. And that's exactly what is noted here. We see not only a returning appeal and a repentant admission, but also a remedy applied. A remedy applied. If we will come clean with Him, He will meet us with mercy and grace and love and healing. I want you to see in this remedy applied. Look at verse number 4. God says, I will heal their backsliding. What a promise from God. What a thrilling revelation from God that no matter the depths of sin, no matter the heights of rebellion, Christ is the cure. God confidently says, I'll heal them. I tell you what, you'll be hard-pressed to walk into a doctor's office and him come into the room and take a look at you and say, I can heal you. Hey, listen, this is a God that can do anything. This is a God that can give certain healing. He can heal from any backsliding, from any fallen position, from any wayward path. It is a position. It is the assistance applied. And then I want you to see the affection applied. He said, "For I will love them freely." This statement of love is not one tempered with the hardness of previous betrayal. Oh, you think about how that if you're in a relationship with somebody and there is a betrayal, there is a broken trust there, and how that next time if there's an attempt to restore a situation, restore a relationship, the one betrayed will always have a hardness, will always be tempered and have a difficulty with this relationship. This phrase, "I will love them freely," means that God is not holding back with some kind of hardness over the betrayal, but is telling of a wholehearted, lavish love. We can see the outstretched arms of Hosea reaching to envelop his wayward wife. Here you can see the prodigal's running father to meet his broken son. Here we see the love of God manifest in the person of Christ Jesus. If you will come in repentance, He will meet you with love. If we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive. Oh, thank God. If we will come to Him, He will meet us with love, the very love of God. The affection applied. Also, the absolution applied. Look at what He said. "For mine anger is turned away from Him." How can God turn back His righteous anger and forgive? Only if the sin debt is paid in a substitute. Both Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, when sin was forgiven, when sins were dealt with, they were placed ahead, rolled over onto Christ in the New Testament. And in our day and time, when we confess our sins are forgiven by the cross of Jesus so many years ago. Well, how could God turn back His wrath? How could God turn back His righteous indignation? Because of Jesus. You see, God's rightful wrath on my sin would be turned away and placed on Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." How can He stay His hand of wrath? It is simply by Jesus Christ alone. The absolution applied. And then the animating applied. Look in verse number 5. "I will be as the dew unto Israel." There is so much in that statement and in and around what that does. And I can only touch on it briefly. But dew is represents the subtle work of God to animate or to reanimate, make alive, renew His people. You know how dew works silently in the night. You don't hear dew just fall on the ground like a rain shower. It just happens overnight gradually. Boys, put the phone up, all right? Dew just kind of takes place overnight. It's a subtle work. It's in the quietness. It's in the darkness. It is a refreshing work. It is a reviving work, a nourishing, beautifying work. It comes day after day. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, while these people of God were in bondage, the Holy Spirit of God is working among those people, turning them unto Himself subtly, silently. They turn their hearts toward God and begin to be regathered together. God works the same way in our repentant heart. He comes in and begins to nourish us and refresh us and beautify us and grow us and subtly work in our life. You see, it's an animating. His animating is applied. Notice also, we see not only a remedy applied, a repentant admission, a returning appeal, but a reviving effect. Here is where I could probably birth another message out of this, but the reviving effect. What is the effect of repenting to God? Look at this latter part of verse number 5. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. I want you to see, first of all, a purifying effect. He mentions in verse number 5, the latter part, the lily. They shall be like the lily. The lily in the Bible speaks of growth, purity, beauty. I came with ruin. I came with a ruined life. I came with a broken testimony. But God can take my broken life, can take my punished and wayward path and make it beautiful. He can take my sin and shame and turn it out for His glory, a purifying effect. And then there is a powerful effect. Now, lilies aren't known for their stability. Lilies sit there on the water and they wave back and forth and they're here today and gone tomorrow. But look in verse number 5, and I'll grow them as a lily, but also cast forth his roots as Lebanon. What it is speaking about here is something powerful. It's a picture of stability. It's a picture of strength. These cedars, their roots go deep into the ground and they're steady, they're strong, deeply rooted. You see, when we come and God begins to work in our lives, He not only beautifies us and makes us pure and cleans us and separates us from this world, but He begins to lay deep roots in our life. He begins to place in our heart a desire no longer to go to the path of waywardness, no longer to go in the path of rebellion, but to stay close to Him. It's a powerful effect. It's also a productive effect. Look at verse number 6. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. Notice in verse number 7, in the middle of that verse, look at what it says. And they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. Each of these are a picture of productivity. Olive trees are known for what they produce. Corn is a produced fruit. Grapes are a production. This is a picture of fruitfulness. Listen, when we're away from God, we stop producing fruit. Now, we may do a lot. When we're away from God, we can do a lot of things, but we can't produce fruit. We can do a lot of things. We can be very productive away from God. I mean, listen, there's a lot of busy people that are far away from God. We can be busy as the livelong day and not produce fruit unto God that is pleasing to God. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I am him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. When we're not rightly related to the Lord, we will not produce fruit of righteousness, will not produce fruit of holiness, will not produce the fruit of joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, tenderness, all of that fruit of the Spirit. We'll not produce it. But when we are rightly related with God, we become productive again. We revive those dead vines and that barren corn. It begins to produce fruit again. Not only that, we see a pleasant effect. A pleasant effect. Look at the latter part of verse number 6. And it smell as Lebanon. Look in the latter part of verse number 7. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. There is nothing more unpleasant than to be around someone that is backslidden from the Lord. A backslidden Christian. And I believe that's what it's alluding to. It is our attraction to those around us. If a person smells, usually it's not them that smells it, it's the one around, people around them. Well, here, he is saying they have a pleasant smell. They'll be appealing. Oh, listen, a backsliding Christian is one that is miserable to be around. There's one the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with in conviction is so difficult to be around. But a Christian that is broken in a repentance is attractive, inviting, and they become an adornment on the grace of God. Also, we see a protective effect. Look in verse number 7. And they that dwell under his shadow shall return. This is a God has been telling them all along that in their sin they would be without the preserving protection of God. All through the book of Hosea, God's told them, you're going far out. My hand's not going to be with you. I'm not going to be there for protection. You're going to fall under chastisement. But here he said, for a repentant people, they can come and enjoy the protection of God, the preserving protection of God. You see, but upon the touch of God, we can once again reside in his shadow. Psalm 91:1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. A protective effect. And then there's also a perceptive effect. Look in verse number 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. You see, here there is a perception change. Now, I know there was a perception in the beginning. We look at these things and we say, what good are these gods? What good is Asher? What good are these horses or Egypt? What good are these idols that I've made from my hands? Only God can help. That's a change in perception, but I'm talking about a divine perception where God comes in and changes our mind totally. Ephraim is saying, what have I to do anymore with idols? It seems as though it is here that God changes the perception. We look back and say, what in the world would I ever want? Why in the world would I ever want to go back there? What in the world was I thinking? We look back on our past sin, that path away from God, and we say, why in the world would I ever want to go back there? Why in the world was that so attractive? I tell you what, that only comes from a divine touch of perception on our mind. Our flesh is attracted to that old path. Our flesh is attractive to sin and rebellion. Oh, but it is the touch of God and that relationship with Him, that healing that comes from God that makes us say, why in the world would I ever want to go back there? Why in the world would I ever want to feed off that cesspool of sin? You see, it is a perception change. You see, these are characteristics of returning to God. It is a returning appeal. God has always given the appeal. He's always calling His people unto repentance. A repentant admission. It is those words brought to God of repentance. Those words that say, I'm sorry. Not just a sacrifice. Not just going through the motion. But genuine repentance to God. It is the remedy that God applies. Only God could have done these things. And then a reviving effect. But last of all, this is a concluding remark. Look in verse number 9. Whoso is wise, and he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall therein. It seems as though Hosea, in this last verse, is basically maybe Hosea's altar call. He may be trying to sum up not only what's in this chapter, but I believe the whole book. Hosea's summing up maybe like in an invitation. He looks at the reader and makes an insightful remark. Notice in this remark that's added, I want you to see a determining remark. A determining remark. Hosea seems to be saying, are you wise? Are you prudent? If so, you will hear and heed this message. Just who are you? You know, we've been at this book since about May of last year. I wonder, as we come to the end of this, What category do you fall in? Do you fall in the category of the wise? Do you fall in the category of the prudent, or that one which is understanding or prudent? Do you fall in that category? Or are you unwise? Unwise that ignore God's word. Unwise that are foolish to continue down a path of sin. There's a determining comment, a determining remark, and then also a descriptive remark. Hosea just plainly lays it out there for our hearing. We are not left in suspense as to what the Holy Spirit thinks on the matter. The people of Israel had chosen to walk the wrong path of forgetting God, and they would fall and pay a steep price for their transgression. Hosea is saying, listen, those that are right, they will walk in the ways of the Lord. It says, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. But those who do not have, those don't have to be our choice. We don't have to be like Israel. We don't have to fall in transgression. We don't have to suffer an exile and a chastening of God. We can stop in our tracks right now. God said it through the whole book. We can stop in our tracks and make a beeline back to God and not have to suffer the falling of the transgressor. Save yourself a lot of heartache. Save yourself a lot of regret by returning to the Lord in repentance now. Don't wait till the last chapter. Don't wait till the last chapter. Get right with God now. You see, this is, I believe, is the last altar call for the people of God in the northern kingdom. God has prophesied. God has said this is going to happen, but He's always left the door open for repentance. I believe that's a message to us today. God is tenderly calling. God is still calling. God is still pleading. God is still longing for us to be made right with Him. It is up to us to respond. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this book. God, I thank You for the path that we've walked in here. It has not been an easy path, but God, it has been so true. God, it has been proven in my own life experience, Father, how right You are in this book. God, I pray, Father, that we would heed Your words, that we'd be wise, that we'd be prudent. God, I pray every child in this room, God, would be wise and prudent not to walk the path of rebellion, not to walk the path of sin, oh, but to come and make things right with the Lord before it's too late. Before Your chastening catches up in our lives. God, speak to our hearts this evening. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.